The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com. Have that you and I have. Somebody said it. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we do know that the Lord was still with them. And all throughout the life of Joseph, we saw in the Bible that it says that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. So, but nonetheless, we see an amazing attitude that he has toward these brothers who've done such harm to him. And now he's going to begin the reconciliation of that relationship. So, verse number 6. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for there are yet 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. So we know the heartache and the pain that they caused to Joseph. So it's always helpful to remember he begins with the coat of many colors, and then he ends up in the pit, and then he's sold to Potiphar, and then he's in prison, and then he's in the palace. Those helps you think about the chronology of his life. And so we talked last week about how he was betrayed, how he was falsely accused, how he was forgotten. The Lord was with him. And all through that, he never, much like Job, he never curses God. He never loses his faith in God. So you and I, as we think about the application that we'd like to see in our lives, as we're led by the Holy Spirit, you don't have to live long to have people in your life that harm you. Right? We're all in agreement on that this morning, that for some of us, the level of harm and damage and hurt that was done is greater, and for others, it's not as significant. But all throughout life, people will hurt us. They will do things that are wrong. Like we said, betrayal, being falsely accused. I was talking with somebody recently. Don't we live in a society that is just so quick to pile on the vengeance and somebody's accused of something, and the next thing you know, the whole culture just wants to bury that person and just wipe them out, politically especially. First we saw it with a conservative, and now we see it with a liberal. People that are, as soon as there's an accusation or something made, the first rush to judgment is just bury this person. It's like a vengeful, bloodlust kind of a culture that we live in, and it's damaging. It hurts people. But in interpersonal relationships, the same thing we see interpersonally in people's relationships. And so we learn from Joseph how we can move on from there. Is it even possible that relationships can be reconciled with people that hurt us? Well, it was for Joseph, and so we'll talk about that a little bit. So that's the key concept today, as we see Joseph reconciling with the ones who hurt him. I think three principles that I see here, and you may have even seen more, but three principles that I see here from the beginning that enable him to be a person that can forgive, that enable him to be a person that's not bitter. These three principles, first of all, Joseph had an unfailing faith. He was always trusting in the goodness of God. Do you believe God is good this morning? I mean, he's good. It's sometimes we are, something good happens in our life. Got a raise. Praise the Lord, God is good. And he is he not? But what happens when we get a pink slip? God is good. He's still good. He can't be anything but good. And his plan and his purpose is only good for us. Well, I've shared this a few times. When I was young, my late teenage years into my early, very early college years, I had a lot of fear in my life. I would be afraid of things happening. I would go to bed at night sometimes, and I would just, and nobody would know this, but it would just be internal, and I would be afraid of things like terrible things happening, and just fear, anxiety, things like that, probably things that some of you have dealt with at times in your life. And it was through some teaching from the Word of God and some faith and some the scriptures that I came to, what finally gave me victory over that was realizing this, that there is nothing that can happen in my life. If I'm a child of God, if I know God, there's nothing that can happen in my life that God is not able to work out his very best and his perfect will for me. So even the most horrible tragedy that could befall me, that if I can just believe that God is good, if I can trust that, then I don't need to fear. I don't need to lash out. Now, we see that in Joseph, and that's in the statement here in chapter 45. Look at verse number 5 of chapter 45. Be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me. Now, look at what he says. Basically, he says this, you didn't sell me, God sent me. You didn't sell me, God sent me. Verse 5, therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. What he's telling him, and we saw elsewhere that he said to his brothers, and we'll see this, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Has anybody ever looked at this maybe though and kind of struggled to understand this a little bit? You say, what do you mean by that? I mean by this. What I mean by that is this. If Joseph is saying that God sent him, was God orchestrating the events of the brothers to do that harm to Joseph? No. No, he wasn't. Now, there are some theologians that would say yes, that he was, but I don't see that. That's actually a small view of the sovereignty of God. There are some people that would argue that every single thing that happens, therefore, was orchestrated by God. But what is the big problem with that? What would be the big problem with that interpretation? If we're saying that God orchestrated all of this, what's the problem there? Yeah, well, we don't really have, sinners don't really have free will. We do to a degree, but the Bible teaches that our will is the slave to sin. But you're right. In one sense, you're absolutely right. There is that aspect of free will. There is a problem. Yep. Right. Sins were. Right. So the problem with that, what both these guys said, is correct. If there were sins that were committed, so if God has orchestrated, actively orchestrated for the brothers to do all these things, then that makes God the author of sin, the one who caused evil to take place. And that would be inconsistent with the character of God, with how he is revealed. But then the other side of the argument would say, but then isn't God then powerless? Or not powerless, but less powerful. less powerful in that now God is just reacting to the actions and the free will choices of men. But I would see it actually completely differently. I would see this as God's sovereignty is big enough. God's sovereignty is great enough to allow some of the free choices of men and women, yet sovereign enough that none of those attempts to subvert his plan will ever change the plan that he has. That's don't anybody tell you that's a low view of sovereignty. That is the highest view of sovereignty, and that is this, that God's plan will unfold. And that means that even as a human being lashes out in rebellion against him and says, I will do things my way, God's sovereignty is big enough that he can even take that to accomplish the will that he has in the end. Doesn't make him the author of sin. Doesn't make him the, it's not a fatalistic approach that, well, God just lined up all the pieces. The point is we're supposed to rest in the, trust God to say so that we can say that, yes, there are going to be evil people around us that hurt us, that do evil things to us. Sometimes God chooses to protect us and shield us from that evil. At other times, God will allow us for our own good to go through those times of evil and suffering. But in each situation, his plan is not going to be thwarted. His purpose and his will never change. That's the idea of the providence of God. That's the big view of the sovereignty and the power of God. Those are hard things to really fathom, to really understand. And there's a danger in people trying to over-explain it, to put God into a little box so that, well, yes, this is how we understand him. This is our little theological explanation of how God's sovereignty works. As soon as you try to do that, you're limiting God's power and sovereignty to something that we can comprehend. Whereas what we're simply called to do is just trust that he is good. Just trust that though I may not understand it, I can, like, I'm sure Joseph wondered. And Joseph might have said, well, God, we sure could have, there were other ways. There were other ways to save the whole land from famine. Would you not agree with me there? I mean, of course. God could have done it any other way, but he allowed human beings to act in their own way, yet never outside of his ultimate power, his ultimate control. You say, I don't understand that exactly. Neither do I, but that's what a big God. That's who he is. And so we don't always know why he's going to allow this. So Joseph never said, well, God, why did you do it that way? Well, couldn't you have done it this way? Joseph never asked those questions. He just simply said, listen, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You sold me, but it was God who sent me here. If we can get a view like that about when we are wronged, when we are done evil to, somebody ripped you off, took advantage of you, took money from you. Listen, God didn't make them do that, but he allowed that to happen. We understand that, right? It doesn't excuse them. They will reap. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Okay? It doesn't excuse the behavior. But God allowed that to take place in our lives. And so we just have to, and so one thing that helps us as we relate to these people and think about reconciliation is that, God, what is the good purpose you will still work through this? All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Good point. In jail, yeah. Yeah, Yeah, that's a really good point, that Joseph dealt with all of these feelings and he surrendered them to the Lord, because it says in every place, the Lord was with him, the Lord was with him, the Lord was with him. So in that, so like what Charlie said, you can read the end. It's just like the story of Job, right? We know the end. And it's like, oh, when you know how it all works out, it's easy to say, it's easy to like be rooting for Job along the way, right? You're like, yeah, Job, don't give up. Don't, you know, stick it out. Joseph, you, it's going to work out in the end. Just hang in there. But he doesn't know that. Like he said, for all he knew, he would die forgotten and lonely, falsely accused in that jail. But he still gave honor and glory to God. Yeah, and the truth is this. The New Testament does teach that God will enact vengeance on behalf of his saints. This whole idea that it's just forgotten about, and no. Like, the Bible talks in multiple occasions, the people that persecuted the believers, did wrong to them. Part of the final judgment of the world is for God to, there's multiple things that are being judged. But one of the things God is going to do at the end is he is going to enact vengeance on his enemies and on the enemies of God's people. So so we know the end at the beginning. We know where this is all headed. So what did he say, though? My body would die and worms would eat my flesh, yet I will see God. That's the truth, that we know where we're headed. So as people around us do all these things, Joseph and we are able to just trust, God, you're good. I don't like this. I don't enjoy this. But you're a good God. I'm going to trust you through it. That's a good point, too. And so to modify your statement a little, Charlie, is maybe he did know some of the end, because God had given him a dream as a young man. Now, he didn't really know. Could it have been, but maybe he went back and believed that. You know, I don't know. But good observations. So each of us, we can learn from this to just, wherever we find ourselves, we have to trust God. Trust him. Trust him with your finances. Trust him with your health. Trust him with your kids. Trust him that he is good. Second thing is letting go of bitterness. Letting go of bitterness. Go ahead to chapter 50 now, and we'll look at this final interaction with the brothers. I had a couple extra notes jotted down on my phone, so I'm just going to... Okay, chapter 50. Jacob the father now is dead, and the brothers are convinced. The brothers are convinced that Joseph has been putting on a show for dad. They're convinced that, well, Joseph loves Jacob. Joseph loves dad. So for all these years we live in the land of Goshen, under the Egyptians, it's all wonderful, but now Jacob is dead. And the brothers are like, okay. They just notice something about them. They assume that Joseph must be bitter about all this. They assume that he must be bitter. And so we come to chapter number 50, verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, now they concoct a little story here. It's not true, but this is what they say. They said, Joseph, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also wept and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. So we'll get to the forgiveness part as the last part. But first off, we said to trust the goodness of God. Now we're saying letting go of bitterness. Again, many of you have commented on it already. Joseph has never allowed bitterness to take a hold of his heart. He could have on a lot of occasions. Does anybody remember how bitterness is described in the New Testament? It's given a descriptor. It's a root of bitterness. And that's a great illustration of bitterness because bitterness grows under the surface. I hate dandelions. I hate them. My kids love them. They love them. You know, it's like the beautiful thing. Deborah, you don't mind the dandelions either, but I hate them. I want them all gone and done. And so there's nothing, they are like the hardest things to get that root goes so, so deep. Or if you've ever sent, your kids out to weed a bed or to weed a garden, and they're done in 10 minutes, it's all done, and it looks nice and clean, it looks perfect, but they didn't dig out any of the roots, and so next week, those weeds are back and they're fuller, and they've taken over everything. Roots are powerful. They can stay buried for a long time. In just a few months, they're not really roots per se, but the bulbs, it's like a root, the bulbs of all of the spring flowers. I love horticulture, so you just have to bear with me. So they're all buried under the earth, and they're just dormant. You go walk outside here, and you look at these beds, and there's nothing, you don't see anything, but there is a lot of root underneath the surface, and that's all going to come up under the right conditions, under the right circumstances. Now, that's a wonderful thing. But then there's the ugliness of the root, too. And that's what bitterness is, because it dwells deep under the surface. Let's finish where we were. So, back in chapter 50, and we are going to look again at what they said there. Remember, they say, Dad's dead. Of course, there must be all this stuff buried under the surface, and now it's going to come out. And so bitterness in a life, it's like that, it's a root. That's how it's described in the New Testament. It's a root of bitterness. And it says that it can spring up and it can defile many. It can be far-reaching and affect a lot of people. So in our lives, we take past hurt. There's a lot of people that, there's two ways people react when they're wronged. Some people, when they are wronged, they immediately hit back. They lash out. They fight. It's all spilled out right in the front. Most people don't do that, though. Most people, when they're hurt, they take that hurt, they hang on to it, and they bury it deep inside their heart. And it becomes a root in their life. And just like any root, it'll stay buried until favorable conditions arise in which that bitterness will come out. So I just challenge you with this. I believe with all my heart, could be in this room, but I could say a name. If I said that name, and I don't know what it is, but it's for every individual person. If I said that name of a person, it would instantly change your mood, your demeanor, and your feelings. Instantly. Instantly. That's a number one indication that you've got some degree of bitterness, unresolved, lying under the surface. A name is mentioned, a person is mentioned, and it affects you in a negative way. That is a strong indication that there's some kind of bitterness in there. I've heard it said this way, that bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. It's very true, because bitterness just wraps itself around our hearts. That root, it just strangles the life out of people. So Joseph learned to let go of the bitterness. wasn't going to do anything. Yeah. Right. Right. So how do you, so then how do you let go of the bitterness? We've got like 2 minutes. And but how do you let go of the bitterness? Well, you have to practice true forgiveness. You have to practice true forgiveness. Now, I want to give you a couple of thoughts here about forgiveness. Forgiveness is so misunderstood. So misunderstood. And this is why people have a lot of difficulty with forgiveness. One thing you have to understand is we are to forgive as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Correct? But is our forgiveness equal to God's forgiveness? No. And that's a big thing that people have to understand. You can forgive as God forgave, but your forgiveness isn't the same as God's. Why? Because when God forgives and we receive God's forgiveness, it changes us. I mean, we're transformed. We become new creatures in Christ. When you forgive somebody, could it change them? Well, sure, it could change them. Is there any guarantee that it will? No. So your forgiveness does not come with justification and sanctification and regeneration and power. When we forgive people, it's not guaranteed to change who they are. That's a big difference between my forgiving someone and God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness. So God can forgive us, justify us, change us. He can take our sin, cast it in the depths of the sea, never to be remembered anymore. That's not how forgiveness works interpersonally with us. So let me give you a couple things. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Okay? Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not necessarily trusting someone. Okay? Someone's done you wrong, you can forgive them, but you'd be a fool to just go and automatically trust them again. Right? I mean, it's not. Well, it will result in self-healing. And I'll give you this thirdly. I wish I had a few more minutes that the bat stole from me. Forgiveness is not necessarily either the complete restoration of a relationship. Doesn't mean that. It was never going to be the same with Joseph and his brothers. I think we all understand that, right? I mean, it could be good, but they weren't going to laugh over childhood memories. They weren't going to have warm recollections of growing up and all that. It wasn't going to happen. But they could move on and have a new relationship, a different relationship, and still a good relationship from that day forward. Many of you have learned how to have relationships like that, perhaps with parents in your life who have hurt you. And you've been able to discover forgiveness and say, look, my childhood's never going to be what I wish it were. I can't recreate any of that, but I'm going to forgive. Doesn't mean I'm going to trust. Doesn't mean we're going to have this wonderful, warm feeling for the rest of forever. But it does mean that from today forward, we can have a new, different relationship. So forgiveness is not, well, I can forgive, but I just can never forget what they did. Well, you don't have to necessarily forget that. There's some wisdom in remembering people's behavior sometimes. But so what is forgiveness? Jesus described it as the story of the, do you remember the story of the people who forgave the debt? Forgiveness, the best illustration of forgiveness and the best definition is releasing someone of their debt to you. Letting go of the debt. That is forgiveness. You don't owe me anything. I wanted to talk about this and get your help, but we don't have time. Some things that people, you say, well, what does that mean? Forget the quick illustration, I've given this before. Charlie just built a really nice stone wall in their house. Let's say I come over and I want to show him my new off-road vehicle, how cool it is. I hop the driveway, get in the backyard, knock the wall, and the stones all come crumbling down. We would... Oh, that wall. Okay. Anyway. Okay. So his wall has been damaged. Now, at this point, the righteous thing to do would be for Charlie to tell me, hey, you better pay me to fix this wall. Right? Do I owe him that debt? Of course I owe him that debt. Would anybody in here think that it was unrighteous for him to expect that of me? No, of course not. However, he would have the opportunity to forgive me. And by forgiving me, it wouldn't change what I did. He would never let me drive on his property again, I guarantee you. But he could say, I will what? I'll pay for my own wall. I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. He's released me of the debt. People in your life, people in my life that have wronged us, done it, we hang on to bitterness, we hang on to these debts. And those debts are things like, well, they better come. If they want forgiveness, they're going to have to come and beg for it. If they want forgiveness, I want to watch them suffer a little bit in life first. All these things that we have are really little debts. We have a little book of what people owe us. They did me wrong. They owe me this. Forgiveness isn't whitewashing the past, but forgiveness is saying because of the blood of Jesus, because of the grace of God, I will erase your debt. You don't owe me. I will forgive you. So please don't think of it like, well, I could never just have that awesome relationship with them. You don't have to, but you can forgive, and you can move on, and you can be whole, and like Joseph, you can let go of all that bitterness. I probably didn't get to expand that as much as I'd like to, but meditate on that. Think about it. And relationships that are broken can be reconciled. You cannot control what anybody does to you, but you can control your reaction. We can control our response to the injustices done to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we were able to finish the lesson today. We're thankful for the truth of your word, and I pray that you'd help it to be renewing us and changing us day by day. I pray for anyone in here struggling with bitterness or the unforgiveness that's gripping them. Lord, help them today to find release for that, to let that go, to surrender it to you, because you are the great forgiver. We've been forgiven of so much. Help us to be forgiving. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.